inside the human cavity, the chest cavity, is a tiny muscle that beats 100,000 times a day, pumping 1,800 gallons of blood. It carries oxygen and nutrients throughout the human body. It is the life center, basically, of our life in many respects. And it's interesting that because of that, that in almost every human language, the heart has been used to describe not only that little muscle that pumps blood throughout the body, but is used to convey a number of profound ideas. That was true of the Hebrew language. We find that the word heart is translated 599 times. The word Hebrew word lev is rendered heart. And the other Hebrew counterpart, the word levab, 252 times is rendered heart. The Greek word cardia is also used 156 times in the New Testament and is also translated heart. And yet, rarely is it ever used with regard to the organ that we know as the heart. But most of the time, it is used figuratively to describe and to represent the intellect and the emotion and the spiritual and moral side of man. I want to talk about the spiritual heart today, and I want to talk about six kinds of heart that we found in the New Testament. And the first one is the honest heart. You remember the parable of the sower in Luke, the 8th chapter, where there are four types of soil that basically describe four kinds of hearts. The wayside soil, the soil that is so hard that the seed could not penetrate. The stony ground, the ground where soil was mixed with stone, and therefore the seed took root, but it couldn't get enough root for the plant to last. Or the thorny ground, where the thorns crowded out the plant and ultimately it wilted and died. But Jesus made this observation in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. He said, "But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." The good heart, or the honest heart, is the one that reflects an earnestness and a desire and a sincerity, a sense of integrity, no hypocrisy. In fact, a good, I think, contrast of what Jesus illustrates in Luke 8 is in the book of Exodus, the 7th chapter. There was a fellow by the name of Pharaoh who was the ruler of Egypt. And it's interesting that in the book of Exodus, we find the heart of Pharaoh is actually described by three separate words that sort of illustrate the same concept. In Exodus 7 and verse 3, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt." Here the Hebrew word suggests the idea of a heart that is sharp and hard and obstinate. In the same chapter, in the 14th verse, "And so the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go." This Hebrew word basically means to be insensible. And then in the 22nd verse, "Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said." That word basically means to be unyielding and headstrong. Thus the three words summarized: obstinate, insensible, unyielding, headstrong. This was the heart of Pharaoh. And the Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. The Bible says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh hardened his own heart because he was obstinate. He closed his mind to God. "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" God hardened the heart of Pharaoh, not because he took away his free choice, but because of his mighty power in the plagues of Egypt, and because of the demands that he made upon Pharaoh that Pharaoh simply did not wish to do. So the question is, so what kind of heart do you have? Do you have that heart of integrity, that heart that is honest with yourself and honest with others? Jesus said that it is that honest heart that ultimately can bring forth fruit with patience. But along with that honest heart, the Bible also tells us that we need to have a seeking heart. You remember Saul of Tarsus, Acts the 23rd chapter. Paul makes this observation that I have had a good conscience before God and men until this day. And in that good conscience, he also makes an observation in the 26th chapter of Acts, and he says, in which he says, I did many things that were contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He had an honest heart, but there was a time frame in which he was very wrong and very lost. He had a good conscience, a heart that was full of integrity, but he honestly was mistaken. Thus, the honest heart must also be mixed with the heart that is willing to seek. Solomon says in Proverbs the 18th chapter, the 15th verse, "The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge." The heart of the prudent is acquiring knowledge. So it's not enough just to be honest, but we also need to have that inquiring heart. That is, we're not satisfied with the status quo. That is, enough industry and determination that we're willing to probe and to question so that we can know the whole truth. A good illustration of that is another passage in the book of 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and beginning 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, where Paul says, "Examine yourselves whether you were in the faith. Test yourselves. Examine your life." The word "examine" there suggests the idea of discovering the nature and character of something. It would be like taking a diamond or a rock and trying to figure out whether or not it really is a diamond, to determine the character and nature of that rock. It means to have a critical or make a critical examination. And Paul says what you need to do with your faith and life is that you need to be honest about yourself. You know, sometimes that's hard to do. You know, when I get up and look at myself in the mirror in the morning. But, you know, it's reality time. He says you need to have an honest evaluation of yourself. That honest heart. And with that honest heart, you need to be seeking. There needs to be this critical examination of your faith. Determine whether or not you are really walking with God. And whether or not you are really right with God. The honest heart, coupled with the seeking heart, can know what God wants us to do. You know, in the book of John, the 7th chapter, turn there. And in John chapter 7 and verse 17, Jesus affirms this. In John chapter 7 and the 17th verse, a simple statement, Jesus said, "If anyone wills to do his will," if anyone has the firm resolve and determination, if anyone is willing to make a serious and careful study, to have a resolve to where they are willing to make that critical examination, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God and whether I speak on my own authority. We need to have that honest heart. But at the same time, we need to make a critical examination of our faith in light of what God says. And Jesus said, if you have that honest and seeking heart, you can know what God wants you to do. A great illustration of that, you remember in the 17th chapter of Acts, there were the Bereans who searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. That's my responsibility and yours, to take a look at our life in the light of the mirror that God has given us, His Word, with that honest heart, but at the same time, seeking, probing, desiring to know what God wants of us, and making a careful examination of our own life to make sure that our life is walking according to God's Word and walking in the light of God's Word. But along with that, we also notice that the Bible not only talks about the seeking heart, but the understanding heart. We need to be honest with ourselves. We need to be probing. But there comes a point in time in which we need to say, I know what God wants. I understand. 13th chapter of Matthew, you remember that Jesus had chided the Jews for this very reason. Basically, he chided them because they didn't have the honest and seeking heart, and therefore, because of that, they did not understand. He says, the heart of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, understand, hear with their ears, and lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Jesus said, I offered a blessing to the Jews, but you're just as Isaiah talked about. You have this hardened heart. You refuse to listen. You refuse to see so that you might fully understand what I want you to do. And therefore, you might receive the blessing of healing that I offer. Oh, God would never say that about us. That God would look upon the life of George and say, you know what? You were obstinate. You wouldn't listen to me. You wouldn't hear me. I had a blessing to offer, but you refused to listen. And because you refused to listen, you refused to come to that understanding. You see, the Christian faith is a faith of intellect, a faith of understanding. The heart is an instrument of intellect, an instrument of understanding. In fact, a good illustration of that is in the 17th chapter of Acts. You have the missionary journeys of Paul, and we find the method of Paul's teaching. First of all, look in the 17th chapter of Acts, and beginning with verses 2 and 3. It says that Paul, as his custom was, went into them for three Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying that this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. He was reasoning with them. The word there basically means that he was making logic with them. He was presenting the facts, offering them the hard facts that would demonstrate that indeed Jesus was the Christ. Our faith, the Christian faith, is based upon objective facts. It is based upon abundant evidence. It's not based upon a notion or a hunch or a feeling. God gave us the facts. And Paul says, or Luke makes the observation, that Paul would come to this place, he would open the Old Testament and say, here are the facts that demonstrate that Jesus is the Christ. He reasoned with them. And in the same vein, in the 18th chapter of Acts and in verse 4, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. You see, Christianity is based upon knowledge. There are a lot of religions that aren't. Many religions are based upon, how do you feel? Well, you know, it's in me. I just know that I'm right because I know I'm right. It's very subjective. And many religions have come to the conclusion, well, it really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that there is a fact and they are there, and it is our responsibility to not only accept them or understand them, but ultimately to accept them. Christianity is based upon facts. Whether we're talking about the claims that Jesus made concerning the Son of God, or whether we're talking about the principles that God gives us to follow, Christianity is based upon a knowledge and understanding of what God wants us to do. Look over in the book of Jeremiah, the 31st chapter. In Jeremiah chapter 31, Jeremiah the prophet here is actually describing the covenant, the new covenant that God was going to establish with his people. In Jeremiah 31 and beginning with verse 31, when he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law into their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. What a great promise Jeremiah offered to us. These Jews look to the future. The time is coming in which God is no longer going to forgive your sin. But this relationship with God is not going to be based upon lineage. Not because you're born a Jew, but because you know me. Because you have an understanding of who I am and what I want you to do. Our relationship with God today is based upon that knowledge and understanding. And therefore, we need to not only have that honest heart and that seeking heart, but ultimately, we need to come to an understanding of what God wants us to do. And coupled with that, we also find that the Bible speaks not only of that, but also speaks of the broken heart. Psalm 34. Psalm 34 and verse 18. Psalm 34. And verse 18, where the psalmist says, The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Now here when he talks about the broken heart, he's not talking about how a fellow feels after his girlfriend breaks up with him. But rather he is talking about contrition. His heart is broken because of sin. Another passage in the psalm is the 51st psalm. This psalm of confession that was made by David after his sin with Bathsheba, and which David makes this observation in Psalm 51, the 17th verse. Psalm 51 and verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. You know, our nation needs a double portion of that contrite spirit. We live in a generation where we call good evil and evil good, and where we have mixed up light and darkness. But God wants us to have that honest heart of integrity that is really looking honestly at our lives. He wants us to have that seeking heart that longs to know God and wants to know His will. And coupled with that, He wants us to have an understanding heart. And when I come to an understanding of God's knowledge, it brings me to my knees. Because then I understand that before God, without His mercy and grace, I am undone. My heart is broken because I sinned against God. I've transgressed His will. I've disappointed Him. Absolutely necessary in our faith and our walk with Him. Not pridefully walking around as if we're righteous, but understanding that we've disappointed our Creator and that I need the sacrifice of Jesus. And I need the blood of Jesus. I'm telling you, we live in a nation that needs a double portion of that contrite heart. And along with that, not only do we need to have a broken heart, but ultimately the broken heart leads to the obedient heart. In the book of Romans, the 6th chapter, the 17th verse, the Apostle Paul here is talking about the spiritual life that they are to live now that they've become Christians. He reminds them in the early part of the chapter of their baptism and of what took place, that they had been buried with Christ, that they might walk in newness of life. And in the 17th verse, he makes this observation. He says, But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. There are a couple of observations that I want to make about that. First of all, he says you obeyed. The Greek word there is the Greek word hupakuo, which basically means to hear under. The imagery of the Greek word is, here is of a student sitting at the feet of the master, with nothing more than the submissive attitude. Hear under. It means obedient listening. It's more than just, I hear what you say. But it's with a focus or desire to not only hear, but to do what the master says. He says, you did that. You sat at the feet of the master and you followed him. You listened submissively. You have obeyed. Number two, he says, you obeyed from the heart. That means that you were sincere and genuine in your desire to please God. There are so many examples of that in the Bible. I think of Samuel, speak, Lord, your servant hears. I think of David, the man after God's own heart. And I think of Peter. There's a good illustration of that in the book of Acts, the 10th chapter. You remember that Peter was asked to go to the household of a Gentile. And the attitude of Peter is quite frankly revealed in the 10th chapter of Acts in the 14th verse when Peter says, not so, Lord, I have never eaten anything common or unclean. I don't intend to do that. We understand that's contrary to the law. But God went through a great deal of trouble to demonstrate to Peter that this was okay. And in the 11th chapter of Acts, we find the submissive attitude of Peter when he says, if therefore God, in verse 17, if therefore God gave them the gift as he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? Have you ever been reading the Bible and you come along and you bump into something that you never thought about before and you realize, well, if this is right, I'm going to have to make some changes. That's hard. You know, we're creatures of habit, and sometimes very proud. But if the Lord is right here, I'm going to have to make some changes. That's the submission that Peter had. That's what Paul means in Romans 6 when he says, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. You sat at the feet of the master with the attitude of submission. And from the heart, that is, with your genuine heart and mind, you yielded to the evidence. That's the kind of person that you and I need to be. We need to have that seeking heart, that honest heart, that seeking heart. We need to come to an understanding of God's will, and then to come to that broken spirit, and then come to have nothing more than a desire to follow and do everything that God wants us to do in our lives. And He wants us. He wants all our lives. But there's one other heart that I'm going to describe to you today that is sad. And that's the backsliding heart. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 14, Solomon says in Proverbs 14 and verse 14, the backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. The key word here is his own way. The idea is self-centered. His wishes. It's all about his desires. It's all about what he wants. You know, Jeremiah described the people of God as backsliding Israel over and over again in the book of Jeremiah. In Hosea, the fourth chapter, Hosea described her as a backsliding heifer. And there is a warning found in the book of Hebrews. Look in the third chapter of the book of Hebrews in the 12th verse. In Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 12, there is a warning given by the Hebrew writer. He says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Watch out, Paul says, or watch out, the Hebrew writer says, lest there is in you that evil heart of unbelief that results in a departure from a living God. I'm going to tell you that when people fall away from the faith, it's not overnight. It comes over a period of time. And it begins with the evil heart of unbelief. God forbid that we would have that kind of heart. That in our mind we begin to slip away from the faith. God doesn't mean anything to me anymore. I really don't care what He wants me to do. Other priorities have taken my life and taken over my heart. And the result is a departure from a God who is living and real. You know, the heart is the most vulnerable part of our body. That's why when a soldier goes to war, he puts on the bulletproof vest. I recall a story in the Old Testament when Absalom had rebelled against his father, David. And they went to battle. And Absalom was out in the forest, and suddenly, you know, his long hair got caught in the trees, and he's hanging there from the tree. And Joab comes with a spear and pierces the heart of Absalom. It is an extremely vulnerable part of our body. Therefore, Solomon says in Proverbs, the 4th chapter, in the 23rd verse, in Proverbs 4 and verse 23, he says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Guard your heart. Just like the human part of the physical body is vulnerable, more importantly, so is our spiritual heart. Guard your heart. Keep it with all diligence, for out of it come the issues of life. But maybe there's someone here today. You understand your condition before God. You have that heart of contrition, a desire to serve Him and a desire to please Him, a willingness to come to Him and to receive His mercy and grace. If that be your desire, if we can help you in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the songs of the Lord.